Thank you for joining us today. Again, welcome online if you're watching. My name is Ben Lascano. I'm the student minister and plan C of the preacher. But my boys made sure that they're watching the clock, and I told them, you lost an hour of sleep, so I'm going to make it up with a sermon. So I get a whole hour, right? No, y'all know that. You're not going to get that from me. When Gary came to me a month or two ago, I was in the middle of a break of treatments, and I felt so great. I said, whatever you want, ask of me, which is a promise I've never made to anybody. But he took a couple weeks and said, he came in my office. He said, hey, Ben, I was thinking about asking you to preach. I said, yeah, I'll do it. I didn't even know the date. It just turns out that it's today, daylight savings time, when all of you are sleepy and late. But thanks, Gary. Chuck was on time. Good job, Chuck. I can rely on you. Today, I'm continuing a series called The Righteous Judge. I've never really thought of God or Jesus as the righteous judge, but I do think of a word. The word judge. What do you think of when you hear that word? What do you think of when you hear the word justice? What comes to mind whenever you hear those two words? I mean, those are kind of adult words, you know, they're big, bold, scary words. And right now, you might feel slighted by all the terrible things going on. You might feel upset. You might feel someone owes you an apology or someone owes someone some justice. As we scroll through the headlines and you see court cases and the political debates, oh, I'm so tired of those. Social media outrage online. Everyone wants justice, right? Until the spotlight turns on you. Then all of a sudden, you don't want that. Because deep down inside, we all want a judge who is perfectly fair, a judge who cannot be bribed, a judge who cannot be manipulated, a judge who sees the whole story, a judge that the Bible tells us is named Jesus. And when I hear the word judge, I imagine sitting on a stand in a courtroom and God's on the throne. It's tempting to think of God as this judge sitting on the stand up high above everyone, just one verdict away from condemning you, destroying you. Have you ever heard a sermon like that? Oh, growing up, it was very common to hear a sermon, and maybe even today you still hear those, but that's not the God that we talk about right now. God is not out to get us. Though he is righteousness enough to destroy us, to condemn us to life of destruction, eternal life. Thank the Lord, God says in John 5:22, for the Father has judged no one. He judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Okay? That should stop us right there in our tracks. The one who walked the dusty roads, the one who touched lepers, the one who wept at a grave, he's the judge. And that matters. Because Jesus doesn't judge from a distance. He stepped into humanity, into flesh. He understands weakness. He understands temptation. He felt betrayal, hunger, exhaustion, and pain. And right now, that is so comforting as a church going through so much pain. The judge has scars in his hands. It says in Isaiah 53:4-5, surely he took up our pain, and he bore our suffering, but yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, or sins, He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we're healed. The sentence was executed for our sin, but Jesus took that punishment for us. It reminds me of a song we sang when I was in college called Joy on the Cross. He could have been angry at the world, but instead he took joy on the cross. I appreciate Bryson reading Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be an offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, and in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The debt has already been paid, not just for the past sins, but for future sins. But when we live according to the flesh and not the Spirit, we stay in spiritual handcuffs. The spiritual handcuffs of sin. After we've been freed from it, why would we do that? It's as if we want to stay in our sin and others' sins as if they're worthy to abide in. But this is the good news of the gospel that Jesus gives us. When you abide in Jesus, he calls us to action. No, we don't just sit here and receive mercy and grace. No, he calls us to take action. And so I want to talk about that this morning. What does it look like in our lives? I took a group of 30 people last weekend to Soul Link in Houston. It's a nationwide youth rally. Over 800 people come together. Where are my Soul Link people at? Y'all like Soul Link? Yeah, all right. So down there, the theme of the weekend was Thy Kingdom Come, based on the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches us how to pray. This is our first response. I want us to say this prayer together. Most of you have it memorized, but if not, you can follow on the screen here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want you to notice, it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If God has forgiven us, then who are we to not forgive ourselves and others? When we abide in Christ, we have clear expectations, and that is from the righteous judge directly. Jesus doesn't leave forgiveness as an option. He says, forgive us as we forgive others. That should give us pause. How are you forgiving? Do you want God to forgive you the same way that you're forgiving others? Extravagant forgiveness from God is offered. We are challenged to receive that forgiveness and to give it in the same way. I love the parable of the unforgiving servant that Jesus shares in Matthew 18. It illustrates the necessity of this unlimited forgiveness. He says, Peter, of course, is wanting to know exactly how many times I need to forgive someone. Surely not seven, right? Lord, he says, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Sounds fair. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him just 100 silver coins. He grabbed him, began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him in the exact same way he did. "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. I don't know about y'all, but I'm not making money in prison, so that's forever. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all your debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." At the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus doubles back on forgiveness. He says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Thank Jesus for current examples of this extreme forgiveness. I learned so much and am inspired when I hear stories about Botham Jean and his family. In 2018, this is one of the clearest modern examples of radical forgiveness. This beautiful child of God, a 26-year-old accountant in Dallas and a church worship leader, a Harding graduate, was sitting in his own apartment just eating ice cream when all of a sudden an off-duty police officer named Amber Geiger entered his apartment, claiming she believed it was hers, so she shot him, and he died. Right there. The case went to trial the next year. Geiger was convicted of murder and sentenced to 10 years in prison. But what shocked the nation wasn't just the verdict. It was what happened after. Botham's younger brother, Brant, sat on the sentencing stand. And when he took the stand, instead of expressing anger and demanding a harsher punishment, because justice could call for that, he didn't. He looked at Geiger and said, "I forgive you. I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Give your life to Christ." Then he asked the judge if he could hug her, and the judge allowed it. In that courtroom, the brother of a murdered man, his brother, embraced the woman who killed him. That moment became a defining image of extreme forgiveness today. So I ask you, what do you struggle believing that God has forgiven? Forgiven you, forgiven others? How many sins has the righteous judge forgiven you of? More than 7. More than 77. We're all there. It's just part of our humanity. But God, our righteous judge, could have given us a death sentence. Instead, he gave us a life sentence. So the question is, what are you abiding in? Are you abiding in that forgiveness and that living a life that reflects that forgiveness you've been given? Or are you not receiving it, struggling to even believe that you're forgiven, that others are forgiven the way you are, living in guilt judging others, condemning yourself and others. I love our promise this week. The memory verse from 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Say it with me again. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That same righteous judge went to the cross. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul writes, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Paul's not afraid. Neither should we be. Why? Because the judge became our advocate. At the cross, justice and mercy collided. The debt was paid. God did not ignore sin. He punished it in Christ. And that means Jesus does not have to compromise the righteousness that he's due to show mercy to God. He satisfies it through us, through his death and resurrection, that now extends the same mercy to us. Let that sink in. Jesus does not compromise righteousness to show mercy. He satisfied righteousness so that he could extend it. Back to that courtroom scene. The gavel fell. Sentence was death. And Jesus stepped forward and said, I'll take it for everyone. There's a day coming when every single one of us, past, present, and future, will stand before God. Not before culture, not before social media, or before a jury, before Jesus. And there's no filters, nothing to hide behind, no excuses. That day, when it comes, there will be two things that really matter. And that is, were you covered by the blood of Jesus? And did your life reflect that truth? The loyalty to the righteous judge. For those of us that belong to him, it's great news, right? Because judgment is not condemnation, it's vindication. For those of you that have not made Jesus Lord of your life, it's not the end. It's even better news. You can have that. We cannot preach both Jesus as the Savior and the righteous judge. I'm sorry, we cannot ignore Jesus as the righteous judge. The same Bible that says that God is love says that God is holy. So I ask you today, what is standing between you and the righteous judge? Is it a lack of forgiveness? What's standing between you and Jesus? It's you. It's me. We all have to admit that. So what would God, if Jesus were to come and sit next to you and whisper in your ear what you need to hear about forgiveness, what would he say? Who do you need to forgive? Is it yourself? Is it someone? Think about that. It's not an option. To be free from those spiritual handcuffs, Jesus gives us forgiveness to lavishly give out. And it is truly a great freedom that he wants for us because he loves us. What are you abiding in that's keeping you from taking a step? Real quick, for years, I've had some very dark hours struggling with this illness, struggling with knowing why I'm going through this. And in those moments, I just close my eyes. Sometimes the room is spinning and sometimes someone is there with me. But when they're not and I just have me and the Lord, I close my eyes and I listen to a song called I'm at Your Mercy. And it kind of sums up this whole sermon in a chorus. It just says, yes, Your Honor, I'm at your mercy. You can do with me just as you please. Please remember my testimony. The blood of Jesus covers me. Jesus left the throne to abide in us. He's here right now. And he's with you. And your call is to treat others the way he's treated you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.